All right, let's get started. We need every second we got, so we're going to get started right away. So, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight again. We're thankful for the Lord. So we're going to start the Torah portion again. I'm going to read it really slow. I want everybody to understand what's said. The Torah teaching is about Yah's likes and his dislikes. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying that, because I'm going to say it every time. Because sometimes I think from week to week, sometimes we forget what this teaching's all about, what it's trying to tell us. It's about what he likes and what he dislikes. Now, we need to pay a close attention to the things he likes. And we need to pay even more attention to the things he dislikes, so we know we're not doing those things. So if we're doing those things, then you can't say, well, I wonder how he feels about this. You don't have to wonder. This is what he said. He already tells us up front. And so we see a story, and I'll cover that story in the Torah portion, but it comes to my mind when the Spirit of God, the set-apart Spirit, brings it to my attention. I don't like to put it off. But we see a story about this. It's really not in our Torah portion, but I put it in there because when Moshe went up the mountain, the people committed a terrible sin. He said, I'm going to go back up to Jehovah on your behalf. I'm going to petition him for you. He said, Lord, they have made a molten image down there. But I'm asking you, I'm begging you, don't destroy them, but blot me out. He went in before Jehovah. He came near to Jehovah. He vigash. He came near. And I thought about that. How that this was years later after Judah did what he did, but Judah sowed seeds to that type of behavior, that character. Now, was Judah always like that? No, he wasn't always like that. But he learned those things. He learned those things through situations and circumstances that he went through, and his life was, it was a tough spot for him. So I want you to think about that, and I'll cover it again a little bit as we go into this. So number 11, Torah portion number 11, Vayagash. It's Hebrew for, and he drew near. Now, when it says he drew near, speaking of Judah, who does he draw near to in this case? He draws near to his brother. Now, he don't know it's his brother, but it's his brother. Now, let me tell you, if ever a time in your life you're going through something, you want God to have already worked on your behalf, not have to pray for him to work. You want him to have worked already on your behalf. Then when you're in a crisis and in a pinch, that he comes through for you and you didn't even know he did all that. Before you even got in the situation you was in, he already worked it out. You want that from Jehovah. And that's what he's the master at. He does it perfectly. So God had already worked on their behalf. And their character wasn't the best character at the time. It was their character all combined. They sold their brother. He was 17 years old. But little did they know, what they meant for evil, God would turn around for good. And they didn't know how bad they were going to need it. But the 7 years of plenty had already come, and they're 2 years in a famine. And here they are. They have nothing. They got 5 more years left with no food to eat. That's not good for the size family that Yaakov had. And they were going to die. They were all going to die. I want you to understand their condition. They were all going to die, every one of them. Yaakov, his wives, and his children, and their children, they're all going to die. But God had preserved them. He put a plan in place. And he made a way for them when they didn't even know he was doing it. Isn't that amazing? And he did that for us, too. He did that for us too, because before we were born, before we were able to think for ourselves and consciously make decisions that we knew wasn't right, we made sinful decisions, God had already made a way out for us. Before we got in it, he already made a way out for us because he sent his only son to be the propitiation for all of us, and that's amazing to me. And it ought to make us want to thank him. We shouldn't get dragged down and be tired of serving Jehovah. We should want to serve him because he made a way for us. Before we even knew it, he made a way for us. And all throughout our life, he's done the same thing. And it's just beautiful. So the portion of days in Genesis chapter 44, verse 18 through 47, 27, and Ezekiel 37, 15 to 28 is the half Torah. So I'm going to go through the topics in the Porsche. Now I have some of them that I'm going to go through, and some of them I'll leave because it gets into the chapter that I'm not going to get to tonight. So I'm going to cover the ones for the first part of it, the 44th chapter, and then we'll stop and go through the portion. So in this week's Torah portion, the topics, we see that Yehuda draws near to Yosef, whom he does not yet recognize. Now that's important. It's important because he don't know what's underneath all this pagan garb that Yosef has on. He don't have no idea who it is. But God had a plan in place. And it's so amazing to me when I think about how good God is. We ought to want to worship him and we ought to want to fall before his face every opportunity we get and praise him because he's so good. He deserves the praise. You need to think about that some days. Think about how much he deserves the praise. When you think about where you were and where you are now, he deserves all the praise and more than we can ever give him. He deserves it. And we should never let any situation or circumstance come between our worship to him and what he deserves. Nothing, because he deserves it. Every praise we got, every clap we got, every time we pick our feet up and we stand firm for the Lord, he deserves all of that and more. So when you don't feel like praising him, you ought to praise him because he deserves it. When you don't feel like singing, you ought to sing because he deserves it. When you don't feel like going to the Shabbat service, he deserves it. Just remember that. He deserves all of it. We ought to give him that praise. If we can call him master, then that's what he should be to us. So he doesn't recognize him. He pleads the cause of his father's potential loss and Benjamin not returning with him. And that's in 44:18-34. I'm going to try to cover those verses. Yehuda offered to lay down his life as a ransom for his youngest brother. Now, something happened to Yehuda. I don't know if you know, but this is the same guy that sold him. He said, why don't we just make a profit instead of just killing him? We'll make a profit and get rid of him. Something had to happen in his life. Because now he's trying to lay his life down for Benjamin. And that's a different character. Completely different character. That's what God does. He comes in and he changes our character. Because I can remember a time that my character wasn't good. But you didn't change it yourself. It took God to come in and change your character. And this is what we see in the life of Yehuda. And Yehuda had pled for his life to his father Israel for the life of his brother Benjamin. So in Genesis 44, verse 18, we're going to read the text. And we'll just reference it back and forth as we go. In Genesis 44, verse 18, and Yehuda came near, via Gash, to him and said, O my master, I want you to count every time he makes a reference to that same thing because it's very important. O my master, please let your servant speak. So there's two things we see here. He called him master and he said, I'm your servant. There's a big difference if he's not master and you're not servant. Because you can call somebody master and never serve them at all. You recognize him as being superior, but you won't humble yourself to that superiority. There's a big difference when a person recognizes, so you ask somebody, so you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, but do you serve him? Do you serve him? Well, no, not right now. Well, you don't really know that he's master, because if you knew he was master and what he can do for your life to keep you, protect you, and to allow him to move away and allow cause and effect to take place, you would not only call him master, you would serve him. So notice that Yehuda's words. Oh, my master, please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing. So in essence, he's saying he come close and he don't want anybody else to hear what he's saying. So almost in secret. And do not let your displeasure burn against your servant. How many times a servant? I'd write them all down so you can remember, because I'm going to read and you'll forget that we count them. So we got master once, servant twice. For you are like Pharaoh. Now he's making a very powerful statement here. You are like Pharaoh. He's letting him know you're powerful. You're powerful. You can say whether we live or die right now. And I'm recognizing that. I'm recognizing who you are and who I am. I want you to think about that. When we come before Jehovah, we should be that way. Do we really recognize who he is? Do we give him the spot that he deserves? Do we give God the glory that he really deserves? Do we really do that? Do we fear him at all? Do we fear him well, we won't be afraid of what man says. We will speak the word of truth regardless of what man says, because we fear God that much that we have the reverential fear for God and we give him his spot, his glory. Remember, his glory is important and we can't never take away from it. But many times we do. We say we don't, but we do, because we don't give God the respect that he deserves and the honor that he deserves. Notice what he says. You're like Pharaoh. And he says, my master. So how many you got? How many masters you got wrote down? How many servants? My master asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my master, we have a father, an old man, and a young child of his old age, and his brother is dead. His brother is dead. Speaking of who? The guy he's talking to. So in their minds, he's what? He's dead. Now, did they kill him? How do they know he's dead? Because they done wrote him off. He's dead. It's over with. But how many know there's a lot of people that might write you off, but Jehovah don't write you off? Now, in Yehuda's mind, he's dead. But God had preserved him, and he's speaking to the guy he thinks dead, but he don't know it. Can you imagine the feeling that came over Yosef at that time? You know, he might have said, really? He's dead. I'm the guy that you're speaking to. Think about that. And he alone is left, and his mother's children, and his father loves him. And he said to your servant, bring him down to me and let me set my eyes on him. And we said to my master, the boy is not able to leave his father, for if he leaves his father shall die. So notice what he says. He says to, and he calls him master again. He said he will die. That's how much he loves this young boy. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you do not see my face again. And it came to be when we went up to your servant, my father. So he's not only speaking for himself as being a servant. He says, Yaakov's a servant to you. Notice his words. That we told him the words of my master. Who's the master he's talking to right here? Who's he claiming as master again? Yosef. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we are not able to go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we shall go down, for we are not able to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, truly, he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. Now, all these years, this boy's let their dad believe that he's been torn in pieces. And Judah even admits he's dead. It's over. It's gone. Now, they don't know he's dead because they know what they did. They know that they tricked their dad into thinking he was dead. They don't know that, but they're calling him dead. He's written off. And if you take this one from me too and harm comes to him, you shall bring down my gray hair with evil into Sheol. And now if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is bound up in his life, then it shall be when he sees that the boy is not with us, that he shall die. So your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with evil to Sheol. For your servant went guarantee for the boy of my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. And now please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my master. I want you to see Judah has a serious character change. This guy is different. Something happened to him. He went through a lot. Now, you remember he's got these boys that die, and then he wound up having to take Tamar, and a child is born there. He's going through a lot, Judah. Things have happened over these years. I mean, you know, this is times went on. This is 20 years plus has went on. And so things have been happening, but his character's been changing. Jehovah was not forgotten him. He's been dealing with him. He's been saying, son, if you'll do it my way, your life will change. If you do it my way. So can we see the fruit that he had a change in life? Yes, we can see the fruit. Now, we weren't there. We're just reading the story. We're reading what's written for us. And it's a very short story. But in the short story, we see that Yehuda has a life change. Something happened to him. He got a hold to the Torah, and it became real to him, and something began to he began to let it do the work that it wants to do in all of us. I mean, understand, it'll do a work in all of us if we allow it to. But if you don't want it to, it doesn't have no power over you, none whatsoever. You can restrain it. You can tie it up. You can close the hatch. You can shut it out. But if you allow it to do the work in you to change, bring change, our character will change. And that's what we have to look forward to. We have to make sure. We got to ask ourselves, is it working? You'll be able to tell the next situation you get in. You'll be able to tell. And so that's what you do. You got to allow it to do the work. Now here's Yehuda, and he calls him master again. He says, for how do I go up to my father if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that would come upon my father? So very important passages, and we're going to cover these individually as we go through this. So we see self-sacrifice of Yehuda. And Yehuda said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him, or guarantee. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. And we see that in Genesis 43, 8 through 9, the one who sold Joseph into slavery now faces the same fate himself as being a slave. The same fate he's facing. All this is 20 plus years gone, and now he's facing the cause and effect of what he did to Joseph. Think about that. In 43, verse 8, and this would have been last week's portion. And Yehuda said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and let me arise and go and live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. But they knew that there was no getting out of this famine. And God had given the dream to Pharaoh. Joseph interprets the dream, and they had the 7 years of plenty that already come and gone. That's over with. Now there's 7 years of scarcity of food, and it's a terrible famine. And they know, they're admitting, we're done if we don't get some help. I myself shall stand guarantee for him from my hand. You are to require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. This point prophetically, it points prophetically to Yeshua laying down his life for the brethren. And I really want to point this out tonight because I think it's valuable to our lesson as far as this Torah portion. We also freely gave, who also freely gave his life as a substitute for them. How many know that? That's what happened for all of us. So, you know, sometimes we read stories in the Bible and you say to yourself, man, if I could only been there at that time, how would that have been? Well, you don't have to wish to be somewhere. You're here right now. We're living in Bible days right now. We have somebody who went in before us and he laid his life down for all of us. He didn't want to leave us in our sin because we were all trapped by it and we all had our fate, and our faith was death with no return. That was our fate. But thanks be to Almighty God that he sent his only son, Yeshua HaMashiach, and he went in for us. He came near to the throne. And the only way you can get near the throne, you had to have no sin. He didn't just get near the throne, he went in. He went in. And if he'd have went in with sin, he would have died instantly in the presence of Jehovah. Instantly. He didn't only go in, he sat down. Meaning it's finished, I done it. What you asked me to do, I fulfilled everything you asked me to do. I did everything you wanted me to do. And I did it with a joyful heart. And it wasn't easy. It was tough. I had some tough days. Let me tell you, everybody's going to have some tough days. You're going to have tough days. But what's our attitude when we're going through the tough days? That's what defines our character. That's what defines the person. You can say I'm this and I'm that. You don't know what you are until the situation comes. You have no idea what you are. If it had been me, you know, we always analyze in other people's life what they're going through. And we say, I don't know why they did that. I would have never done that. You'd be the very one to do even worse, twice what they did, when the situation of the same caliber hits you. We shouldn't do that. What we should be doing is praying for them while they're going through it. We ought to be calling their name out while they're suffering. Whatever they're suffering, we ought to be praying, God, give them strength. Give them, not analyze what you would do. And we're good at that. We're real good at it. It's what we do. But it's not what we should be doing according to Torah. We should be praying. And let me tell you, Judah was the one who took the initiative, but he had some scared brothers behind him, and I can tell you those guys wasn't worrying. They were praying, oh God. Because they knew if he struck out, we all strike out. They're believing you, go Judah, go Judah. It would be so much better if we're calling people's name out in prayer saying, God, I want you to succeed. Sometimes we get it so bad, we get happy when somebody fails. How terrible is that? Show me that Torah principle. It's like we get excited. Well, I knew it was coming. It's good for him. His brothers were back there. They were in fear. But he went from where that group of guys were. He left that group. And he stuck his neck out. And he went close to Joseph. And he told him something in secret. He was letting him know, my life for his life. Can you imagine what Yeshua did for all of us? When he left and he went in for all of us, he said, my life for their life, all of them. But there's just a bunch of sinners. That's okay. I love them. I care about them. I know they got problems, but that's okay. I want to die for them. I mean, see, that's the right attitude. And do we need to work on it? Do we thank God for this Torah portion? Because we need to work on this. You know, we're going along, we're going to church, and we got everything figured out. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, but this is stuff we got to work on. This is when you get down to the details of what it really means to follow Yeshua and be a Torah keeper. You're going to get down to the details, and it's going to bring conviction to our lives every day. And you know, if I go to Shabbat and I'm not convicted, I don't know how I can say I went. How did I learn anything? I want to be convicted so I can be better the next time I come. Be better that week, because that week I know it's going to be dealt to me. Whatever it is, I want to praise Jehovah. I want to give him the glory. I think about Yeshua. He freely gave his life as a substitute for them. We see that Mark 10:45, Matthew 20:28, 1 Timothy 2:5, John 10:11. Everybody familiar with John 10? John 10, verse 15, verse 17 through 18. 1 John 3:16. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This is the Torah portion. This is where it's leading us to. When you're following the Torah and you're going through it, it leads you to these verses. And you say, well, that's just coincidence. There's no coincidence. This is designed by the Master himself. He designed this. Yehuda is an antitype, prophetic forerunner of Yeshua the Messiah. So now we have Joseph as a type, and we have Judah as a type. Now, was Judah always in a position to be a type? No, he was. His character didn't match his name. And he had to meet, that's why names are so important. Names are given because the character has to match the name. And if your character can't match the name because your name is insufficient, what does Jehovah do? He changed the name. That's what he does. He changes the name. We have Abram went to Abraham. We have Jacob went to Israel. He changes the name. It's very, very powerful. Very important for us to understand that. So we have both Yehuda and Messiah both sought to please their father. Amen. Both of them sought to please their father. Because you have to understand that what was driving Yehuda was he left a crying father. He was crying. He was pleading with him, you better bring my boy back. And he said, if I don't bring him back, you can take my life. This sin will be on me forever. So he's pleading with him because he knows he's got a crying father back home that he already lied to him for over 20 plus years. He lied to him about his first boy, Joseph. And now he's pleading with him. And so both sought to please their father. Both acted out of unconditional love for their younger brother. And this is, you see this in Yehuda. This is all of a sudden, where'd he get this love from? He didn't have that love for Joseph. And who's he speaking to when he's doing all this? He's speaking to that very person. He has no idea it's him. That's what's so amazing about it. And Joseph's just staying there calm as could be until it's time. And when it's time, he reveals himself. But that's for later. You read the Torah and you want to get to them spots and you got to restrain yourself. Sometimes my restraints break and I get all over the place. Both stood to gain nothing personally. They couldn't gain nothing personally, but rather stood to lose much if their plan did not work. Yehuda, a prince in his own right, would become a slave to Egypt, and Yeshua would become a slave to death and hell if he had sinned. You want to talk about stepping out in faith? Judah stepped out here. He stepped out. There was a risk. Even to come from the group, he was in the group of guys, his brothers, and to even step out was the death penalty. He was in Egypt. He was in Egypt. He had to remember that. You're not in your hometown. You're a guest here. And we got all the food and you got none. And to step out of that arrangement that was set for them, armed soldiers all around, that was a death penalty instantly. But he took the risk. He risked everything because he believed that he was doing the right thing because he was taught that. Something changed in Yehuda and it changed for the better. And that's the change we got to seek in our lives. If we're doing this for 6-7 years and we're not better, you're acting. You ought to go to Hollywood because you get a job easy. We're not here to act. We're here to actually let it do the work it wants to do in our life. Amen? Let's go over those verses of scripture I had listed. Mark 10:45. For even the son of Adam did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. How important is that? Why did he do that? Because that's what the Torah taught him. That's what he learned from the scripture, and that's what he's teaching us from the scripture. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to lay his life down for his friend. In Matthew 20:28, even as the son of Adam did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How incredible is that? I don't know how you read this and you don't weep. He gave his life as a ransom because there was a cost for us to get here. How many understand that? There was a cost. And it was cost to somebody else. So the only time we really count costs when it's coming out of our pocket. We're good at counting costs when it comes out of our pocket. But when it's coming out of somebody else's pocket, we've kind of more free. We got more liberty. You know, if somebody takes you on vacation and you don't have to pay for anything, you're going to have more liberty. They're going to say, let's go eat at the buffet. You say, well, I was thinking steakhouse. Of course you were. Of course you were. You're not paying. You see my point? And we take that same attitude in the church because it's not costing us nothing. So we can live in sin. We can do everything we want. But remember, somebody was the ransom for all of us. And it cost him. And it was painful. And we ought to, at least, at a minimum, we ought to think about that before we do something. It cost somebody. Am I willing to throw it all away? What would it cost him? Or do I want to allow my character to be changed? Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to change our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one Elohim and one mediator between Elohim and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua. That's plain as all get out right there. I mean, it's clear. To me, it's clear. There's no ambiguity there, right? It's clear. So we see what he's saying here. And in John 10, 11, well, we just had John 10 the last two Wednesdays. We had John 10. And now we have it again. I mean, I looked at that and I just chuckled. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, everybody wants to be the shepherd, but there ain't no laying down life. We don't mind titles, but there ain't nobody laying down life. Let me tell you, if you're going to shepherd anybody, lead anybody, you're going to lay down your life. And it's not going to be once, it's going to be many times. And you got to be happy while you're doing it. It's not easy. You know, we always look at what people's doing and we say, man, I wish I could do what they're doing. You have no idea what they went through to get there. You got to quit wishing for what you don't know what's going on. You know, everybody want to be Jesus till the cross come. I'm out. I don't want to play no more. That's what we done when we were kids. When we were losing, I quit. Oh, playing it. You know, at night in the evening, we play it. And when you're about to get caught, I mean, they reach out to you, time out. If you can change the rules in the middle of the game, it's like everybody wins. You don't lose, right? You're changing rules. You're making them fit in your life. You can't do that. Let me tell you, Yeshua knew what was coming, and he still was the good shepherd who laid down his life. And that's the part that's so amazing about him. And let me tell you, Yehuda knew. He knew, if I step out this circle, my life is on the line. It was over with. He knew the moment he stepped out, his life was over, and he relinquished the fact that he could live. But he said what he had to say. He took the risk, and he did it from his heart. He did it out of love. And let me tell you, Yehovah stepped in for him. He stepped in for him. That's the stuff that Joseph was looking for. I know I got a real brother in there. I know I got one of them. I know I got one. Because the same daddy taught us the same thing. And Joseph got it at a young age, and Yehuda took him a while to get it. But nonetheless, he got it. Let me tell you, not everybody's going to arrive when you arrive. And don't forget that. Our job is not to analyze the time they depart and the time they arrive. That's not our job. Our job is to pray for them. And if somebody's not arriving just because you arrived and you got it, that don't give you the rights to talk about that person because they've got some hiccups going on still. We're to be praying for their lives. We're to say, Lord, open their understanding, open their eyes to see it. Oh, the ears to hear and the heart to know. If you're not praying that, then you got to be quiet. I wasn't going to say shut up, but that's a little harsh. I'm glad I didn't say it. Just Verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So why is he saying these little statements? Because he's trying to tell us what gives him the power to do what he did, to lay down his life for the sheep. Because I know the Father, and the Father knows me. We're not joking. There's no acting here. God knows I love him with everything I got. And if I didn't lay down my life for the sheep, it would be dishonoring my Father, and I'm not going to do that. So if that's what it requires, then nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What's going to make my dad happy? What's going to make Yaakov happy is I want my brothers, if they don't get killed, I want them to tell my dad when they get home. Judah stuck his neck out and he stood on the line and he reached over and come near to Joseph. He came near him and he whispered in his ear, and then he lost his life. He knew his brothers would go home and at least tell him that if any of them survived, but he didn't care. At that point, he was willing to lay his life down. That is a character change. John 10, verse 17. Because of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to receive it again. The Father loves me. So he got a hold of something. He started realizing that what he had learned all his life was becoming real to him. He was actually bearing fruit and seeing it develop in his life. Yeshua saw this development. And he knew that the Father loved him. And if I die, he's going to bring me back. He knew that. With a confidence, he knew that. If I die, I know I'm coming back because my Father loves me. Do you know the Father loves you that much? Or do you hope he loves you? The only reason we'd ever hesitate on what the condition that he loves us in is because of our own wrongdoing. Because we know we got some things that he can't love. We still doing. And we got to change what he can't love to the stuff he loves. Then we got a confidence that he loves me. And he's not going to leave me regardless, no matter what I go through. Even if I die, I shall live to that point. That's where Yeshua was. And that's the point Yehuda was. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Notice this sacrifice he's given. Know you not that you and I ought to understand that we are living sacrifice? We're living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. We got to understand that you have to make a sound decision to give your life to Jehovah. Give him your life. We say that. We go through the motions of it. We join church. We might sing. We might play music. We might get involved in the teaching. We go to feast days. We wear tzitzis. We say we're doing that. But when it comes down to it, do we really give him our life? Is he the master? We're going to find out. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to receive it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, was Yeshua doing this on his own? He just told us he wasn't. Where did he get it from? He said, this command I receive of my Father. Now, if he called it a command, I wonder where he's getting that from. I'm just wondering where he's getting that command from. He didn't learn it in the thin air. It didn't just pop out of the sky. Somehow he knew it, and he saw it for himself, and it became real to him. He realized that if he's faithful, God is faithful. 1 John 3:16. By this we have known love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow. You think maybe we could camp here for a little while and learn some things? We don't want to lay down our life sometimes for our partner in marriage. And our children, our own children. And if you ain't doing that, you sure ain't laying it down for a stranger. What does it mean to lay down our life? It means it's not going to be everything you want in life. It's just the way it is. It's not going to be. And you're going to be, if you're going to serve Jehovah in this world, in this age, there's going to be a lot of inconveniences. It's not going to be just convenient, it's easy. It's going to be a lot of inconvenience. And if we don't pray, if we don't prepare for inconvenience, who is going to be ready when the trials start, the tribulation starts? Who's going to be ready for that? We can't figure it out now. I look around on our Shabbat Friday, and folks can't figure it out. If they figured it out, we wouldn't put anything in front of when it comes time to hear the word of Jehovah. Nothing. How critical tonight is. It's critical to us. Very important. Two Wednesdays ago it was critical. And I knew it was critical. And that's why I did it a second Wednesday, because I knew how critical it was, because nobody, the only way most people heard it, they had to listen to it. We got to avail ourselves to the word of Jehovah. We have to. How many want to learn how we ought to lay down our life for our brothers? Matthew Henry, who knows Matthew Henry? He's a commentator. Years ago, a good commentator. I had Matthew Henry's volume. Big old thick book, several of them like this. Big thick book. I said, man, if I read that, I'll be an old man by the time I read that. That's how much stuff's in it. But I had one before Katrina. I lost all them books in Katrina. Matthew Henry draws a similar analogy between Yehuda's actions here with Messiah Yeshua, as well as a commentary on the whole Bible by Matthew Henry, volume 1, page 243. I had that book, that same book right here, World Publisher in Iowa. Yehuda's love for his father and Benjamin and his willingness to lay down his life as a ransom to become a slave in Egypt to Joseph is an allegorous to Messiah. Allegorous means a comparison, but not exact. To Messiah, Yeshua's love for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom he came to reach out and to ransom in order to bring them back to the fold of Israel. Now, in this particular instance, the scripture I'm going to read, we're back in John 10, 15 through 16, in Matthew 6, 10, 6, and Matthew 15, 24. But what we see happening here is Yeshua recognizes that his father's deepest love for the whole house of Israel. Everybody say whole house. Because remember, if you're sitting here alone, your whole house ain't here. How many want to get a deep love for the whole house? So let's start personally. Everybody here that's married, you have a whole house. You have children, you have a whole house. And if they're not serving Jehovah, your whole house ain't there yet. They're not there. Don't go around saying they're good. They're not good. They're not good. But they can be. How are they going to be if you're not good? How's that going to happen? If you don't anchor down. Now, I don't mean you can't go out and come back, but you better know that you got to leave an anchor in, and you reach out to people, and you pull yourself back in, and you hope they come in with you. You don't jump in the water with the drowning without the proper preparation, because you both wind up dead. I mean, understand that. Well, maybe if I just give in a little. Go ahead. Go and give in a little. And you, before you know it, you give in everything. Because that's what Satan never settles for a little bit. He never settles for a little bit. There's two powers at work here. And both powers, they're wanting your attention. Satan wants your full attention, and Jehovah wants your full attention. But the only one deserves your full attention. How many understand that? And Yeshua HaMashiach, he deserves our undivided attention because of the price he paid. Read one scripture to me where Satan died for the world. Where he loved people. Show me. They died for people. You don't see it. So what does God want? He wants our undivided attention. He wants us to realize that when we look at him, you ever talk to somebody and they're talking, you're talking, but their mind's somewhere else. They're never looking at you and you go, okay. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I see that a lot. They ain't getting much, Lord, today, but that's okay. I'm going to preach anyway. I've learned to preach regardless. I want you to get it all. But you got to be focused. You got to be ready for it. You got to be on purpose. You plan to get it. How many plan to get something tonight? You planned it. You couldn't wait. You planned it. I got to get this. I have to get this. There's no other way around it. I got to get something out of this. Let me go on. John 10, 15. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This is Yeshua now. He says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. How many know there's some sheep that are not of the fold yet? And he has those and he calls them his sheep. Well, let's not bypass because you've already made it. Remember what I talked about? Just because you arrived, don't frown on somebody still getting here. Sometimes you go on a long trip and you got folks who'll go out ahead. And they'll go out ahead and they'll get there and they'll get out of their vehicle and they're walking around saying, I don't know what's taking them so long. I've been here 15 minutes. I'm a way better driver. But you know they're coming, right? Well, we're waiting on them. They're not here yet, but they're coming. It's okay that you got there first. We're glad for you. Maybe they'll give you a ride first prize. I don't know. A first place at the dinner table. Whatever you want. But you ought to be believing God for their safety and their passages coming. They're not hindered. They're not in no wreck. I thank you, Lord, they're going to get here because I know I seen them when they took off. But you got there a little ahead. That's okay. Because we got others in the fold. And Yeshua was telling us this. So if we understand the words of Yeshua, we already ought to know this stuff. But we run past this and I want something I can really help me, really help me. Well, this will help you. The other sheep which I have are not of this fold. I have to bring them as well. Anybody interested in helping somebody as well? Remember, the family has to be whole. And we don't have Israel whole because we got 10 tribes that disseminated in the diaspora. They're all over the place. They're mixed in the Gentiles. They don't know who they are. 10 tribes. Now, Joseph, in this particular portion, he's representing the 10 tribes. But Yehuda is representing the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes. Isn't that amazing? I didn't make this up. I'm telling you, this is how it lays out. Here's Judah steps out. Who is he pleading for? Benjamin, the southern tribes. But who did Yeshua say, I come for? He said, I come for you, but I come for the lost house of Israel also. Primarily, that's why I was sent. We'll read it. I have to bring them with me, them as well, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How many thank God for that? Now, what did he broadcast during Hanukkah? Did I not read these verses? This is the message of Hanukkah. And this is in our Torah portion this week. I'm not making this up. This is amazing. We ought to be so happy that the Lord knows what he's doing. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, having commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the nations, and do not enter into the city of Shemaroni, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he told them to do. Matthew 10:6. Matthew 15:24. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is Yeshua's word. He was sent. So if you ask somebody, what was he sent for? Most people answer, well, he was sent to die. He wasn't only sent to die. He did amazing work before he died. We forget that sometimes. We forget that he did an amazing thing. He raised up 12 apostles that weren't afraid of nothing. That their life was on the line. Once the set apart spirit entered those guys, they were powerhouses. They didn't care if they killed them, sawed them asunder, fed them to the wild animals, put them in prison. They could care less. Bought them and all. They didn't care. Hang them upside down. Do whatever you want. We're going to preach the gospel. He raised them. Yeshua raised those guys. And they did it because they loved their brother. And they were out to get the lost house of Israel. So that's why even when the Apostle Paul come along, Shaul, he came along, he went all over Asia Minor. He spread the gospel because he took the command literally. And he believed it with his whole heart. We ought to take Yeshua at his word. Amen. So he said, and he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Joseph was a type of Messiah as well. As the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, the dominant tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, who went apostate and became the lost sheep among the nations of the world. We see that in Hosea 8:8-10, and Ezekiel 34:16. And it goes on. You cut back on the verses because you can go on. Therefore, Joseph prophetically represents here the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and also the Messiah who would come seek out the lost sheep. I think it should say two there. To seek out the lost sheep. Yehuda represents the line of the tribe of Yehuda, who would come as the Messiah to redeem his brothers who would be lost in spiritual Egypt. There is also a prophetic picture here of the southern kingdom of the house of Yehuda, who is blind to his Messiah. And we see all that evidence still today. So if you think you're not living in Bible days, it's time to wake up, because you're living in Bible days. Right now as we speak, the Bible is literally unfolded in prophetic pictures of being revealed right now. In Hosea 7:8, Ephraim mixed himself among the people. Ephraim has become a cake unturned. Let me see that, a cake unturned. So Ephraim mixed himself, but how many know what Yeshua does when he comes? He turns the cake. He flips it upside down. It's time. And I'm thankful that he came and turned my cake upside down. Because, man, we had it all pretty with no cracks in it, but you set it there. You know, it's a boy, if it stays like that, and all of a sudden something happens, you come back and your cake's got a split in it. Yeshua will come and split your cake for you. He turned it the right side up. He gets it right. And that's what he did. He came, and we see Ephraim all over the world. Cake's been turned upside down. They're realizing we've messed up. We've sinned against Jehovah. We repent of that iniquity. And we're coming back and we're pleading with him to forgive us. If we teshuvah, he will forgive us. Let me thank God for that. Verse 8. Hosea 8:8. Israel has been swallowed up. They have now become among the nations as a vessel in which is no pleasure. They were no use at all, because what they had learned, they had forgotten. They didn't have eyes to see, ears to hear, or heart to know. And if it wouldn't have been for Yeshua, people say, well, Yeshua came for a Gentile Christian church. Well, there's truth in that, but that's not his primary reason. I just read his primary reason. Why did he come? He said his own words, I was sent to the lost house of Israel. That's what he said. So if he was sent for the lost house, that's his primary reason. Amen? Now, is there a residual effect that happens when Yeshua comes and does what he does? If he comes and dies for the world, is there a residual effect? Absolutely. Those who want to come to Christ, they have to come to him, but they can't come to him with their own terms. And that's what we try to do. We come with our own terms. I don't mind being a Christian, but I feel like I could do this. We got our own terms. And remember, he's the one died. He's the one sets the terms. I don't know how we can do that. It doesn't make sense. But that's how some people have audacity to think they can do that. And let me tell you, that audacity is going to be, it'll be quieted down quick. We're not careful. Hosea 8:9, for they themselves have gone up to Asher, a wild donkey alone by itself is Ephraim. They have hired lovers. So he's called a wild donkey, and the King James kind of just puts it plain. I don't think I need to explain that to you. Verse 10, also, although they sold themselves among the nation, this time I shall gather them when they have suffered for a while from the burden of a sovereign of rulers. And they've suffered for a while. Years that went by, many years that went by, suffering, forgetting who they are. And all of a sudden, Yeshua comes on the scene and he pays the price in full. And now the Torah is getting written on our hearts. Now, is it final? Who knows it all together? Who can get up and quote all, just the titles of this 54 portion? Who wants to try it? Just the titles. If it's written on my heart, I should be able to do it, right? I'm asking, is it finished? If it's not finished, then we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves as some do. Because we got a lot of work to do, and if we're going to be taught another 1,000 years in the millennium, I don't want to think I arrived and I got it. I got a lot to learn. I got a lot to learn. I want to learn everything I got to learn. Amen? People get a degree and they think, well, I got my degree. There's nothing else for me to learn. I got it. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot to learn. You can stack your degrees up top until they reach the top of this building, and you still got a lot to learn. Amen? And we got to keep the posture to the Lord that He's the master. In Ezekiel 34:16, I shall seek out the lost and bring back the strayed. How many thank God He done that? How many ever strayed? He brought you back. I shall bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but the fat and the strong I shall destroy. Now that fat and strong, I can preach, I can just read that one. I could have preached all night on just the fat and strong. But we got a lot of fat and a lot of strong that He said, I'll destroy that. Because the strong, you can't tell them anything because they already know everything. And the fat, we count around extra weight. The fat represents the stuff that we don't want to get rid of. He says, you can't survive with that. The stuff that we don't want to, you know, in a political speaking, we have bills that pass. Like they just passed a big infrastructure bill. Trillions of dollars. We didn't even have the money. So we're just going to put the print on. Print that baby right up. We'll have it in a little while. So they said, why so much money? Because with that much money, we could have built every road in America over again and every bridge they got. But we don't have enough with that spending bill because there's a lot of pork. They call it pork added to it. That's all the little side shows that they funded. Like, why does the snail crawl to the left? Who cares why he goes to the left? But we're going to put $1 million there. Oh, every project they want to fund so they can get more votes. That's how it works. Well, let me tell you, that thing wasn't born. God knew about the fat before they knew about the poor. And He said, that's the people that the fat, He said, if you don't want to get rid of it, I'll destroy you. But if you want me to help you get rid of it, I can get rid of it, but you're going to have to do some work. I mean, understand that He's not going to allow it to happen. He's not going to allow it in. And so He's telling us. He said, but the fat and the strong I shall destroy. I shall feed them with right rulings. I shall feed them with right rulings. So are we still in context here? Absolutely. Talking about fat and strong. And He said, if you don't get rid of that and let me feed you with right rulings, you'll be gone. Feed us with right rulings because we don't know. If we knew, we'd have never gotten the spot we're in. We didn't know what was right. He knows what's right. That's why we got to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Amen? So in this scripture portion, we are discovering that Yehuda is increasingly becoming a spokesman for the brethren and taking his role of headship in seeking sustenance from the grain-rich Egyptians. Yehuda has had a life experience that have softened his heart. Earlier, we remember him urging his brothers to make a profit for the sale of Yosef rather than murdering him. We also know that he had endured the loss of a wife and two sons and knows the pain of those tragedies. Finally, the humbling circumstance with Tamar having been used to bring him into recognition of his unrighteousness. See, it was through these things in his life. So sometimes we hate when we're going through something. We hate when stuff breaks. We hate when we got problems, and the whole time God's getting us better, and we're just mad the whole time. I want to ask a question. Who are you mad at? Be honest and just say, point your finger at God and say, I'm mad at you. Because that's who you're really mad at, but you're going to find somebody else to put it on. You'll find somebody else to put it on the whole time. What is he doing? He's getting my character right. And you got to say, Lord, I don't know why it's happening, but I know this one thing. You're still God, and that won't change anything. It won't change a thing. You're still God, and I love you, and I appreciate you, and I thank you for what I'm going through. I thank you. See, it's not easy to be thankful in everything, but he says to be. He says to be thankful in everything, give thanks. We don't see a whole lot of thanks when stuff breaks, but it's what he said. And you can't be thankful about something when you don't have joy in your heart. How many want joy in your heart? Joy don't come because you've been mad all the time. You don't get joy. You don't sow anger to get joy. How many of you ever sowed anger? What are you doing? I got a bag of anger seeds. And you just broadcasting them. I'm trying to work on my joy. Okay. Believe that. You're going to see what you're going to get. It don't work that way. Well, I'm just going to be mad for a little while. I'm going to sow them for a little while. Well, they're still going to come up. They're coming. They ain't come up yet, but they're coming. We got to work on it. We got to learn to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you ever started a prayer like this? Lord, I don't know how I got me here, but I got me here. I did this to me, and I'm asking for your help. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to turn to the master, turn to the husband, turn to the one that you're honoring. He's your master, and you're the servant. Let's never forget that. He's the master, we're the servant. Through it all, he has developed a sincere tenderness for his father's feelings, which is apparent as he eloquently describes the pain of watching his father suffer the loss of his beloved son, Joseph. Can you imagine? You're sitting at the dinner table, and you know what you did, and you're watching your dad cry every night, and it wells up. Anybody ever have something well up in you? You can't hardly swallow your air back down when you breathe because you just feel your heart beating. They were sitting for 20-something years. Can you imagine that? They sitting there watching the daddy deteriorate because they won't tell him the truth what they did. And God says, you keep on going around that mountain. I'll put you through the suffer. If you want to go through it, I'll let you suffer. You keep broadcasting them seeds, and I'll let them grow. It's up to you, whatever you want. But the moment you humble yourself before me, I'll reach out and help you. That's what he's asking for us. So we can be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and we can go the long route. Or we can fall on our face and repent and say, God, I'm so sorry, and walk in humility. And don't go around once you get up from praying, somehow you got to have a position. It doesn't work like that. You always can tell when somebody's ready to do something. You know, and sometimes you'll share with people, they'll ask you a question. What would you do in this situation? If somebody did this, what would you do? I don't like getting involved in those situations because I always wind up saying the wrong thing. Because I'm not going to give you my opinion because it don't matter. And I always start out when people hear me and they say, well, my opinion don't matter. But if you want to know what the Word of God says, I'll tell you. But we shouldn't get up from that spot expecting something. But let me tell you what Yehuda did. He realized that nobody else is saying a thing. And this is it. Today's the day. You ever had that time where you said today's the day? And then nothing could have stopped you. Nothing could have stopped you. Because you sucked down all of your pride, everything, and you said it's nobody's fault but mine. And you fell on your face before Jehovah. And let me tell you what he did. He was right there. He was right there. He was right there to help you. When he could have said, I'm done with you. You want to do that? I'm done with you. But he was right there. That's what's so amazing. So if you want to know why I want to serve him, that's why I want to serve him, because he's faithful. And I want to be faithful back to him. And I have to learn that faithfulness through my situations. I learn them. And he is so good to us. So this feeling that it's apparent because he's describing this loss of suffering that he's seen when he watched his father go through the pain he was going through. So Walter Scott called Yehuda's speech the most complete pattern of general, natural, eloquent, extent in any language. When we read this generous speech, we forgive Yehuda all the past and cannot refuse to say, you are he whom your brother shall praise. And that's exactly what we see happen. I think I got two more, then I'll get started. It is Yehuda's humility of self-sacrificial service that elevates him to be able to hold the scepter of leadership. In Genesis 49, verse 8 through 10, over the nations, Yehuda and Yosef have been predestined to take very different but prominent roles in their generations for the future of the nation of Israel. This distinction or prophetic foreshadow of what the son of Yehuda and the sons of Yosef, Ephraim, will be doing in the fulfillment of prophecy that relates to them from the book of Genesis and throughout the future prophetic utterance to fulfill the divine plan. Now, Genesis 49:8, and Yehuda, your brothers, praise you. Your hand is on the neck of your enemy. Your father's children bow down before you. Yehuda is a lion cub, a lion's cub. From the prey you have gone up, my son. He bowed down, he crouched like a lion, the lion, and like a lion he does rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor an inscriber from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Who's Shiloh? Who's Shiloh? Yeshua. Remember that. So how many are going to remember when I ask it next time? Shiloh comes, and to him to be obedient of peoples. Now listen, when Shiloh comes, what line is he coming from? The line of the tribe of Yehuda. Think about that. How important is that? So this blessing over him comes to pass. So we have Yeshua comes from this line. And so let me tell you, Yehuda's attitude change is what ushered in God using him to bring about Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? To me, it's absolutely incredible. So let me tell you, if you think God can't do something with your life, you have no idea. You could be a world changer sitting here. When you fall on your face before God, God will put your life into motion, and you can be a world changer because you repented before Yehovah. Never despise a small beginning. And we don't see Yehuda being all that at the beginning. His life was all entangled with stuff. He had, you know, he got his sons dead. He's got his wife dead. He got Tamar, plays a trick on him. All this stuff happens. But God had his hand on Yehuda. He had his hand on him. And he says, whenever you're ready, son, whenever you're ready. Whenever you get tired of being mad and frustrated and you casting them seeds and you want to see sow seeds of righteousness, it'll hit you. When it hits you, you'll realize it. And he had enough. So when he went back the first time and he told his father, he said, Father, I'm telling you, I've seen you cry the last time I want to see you cry. And I say that my life's on the line if I don't bring this boy back. And he meant what he said because we see what he did when he went and he came near Yosef. And he said, sir, take me. I'll be your slave for the rest of my life, but let Benjamin go home. That's all God needed to see. His character changed. And let me tell you, it was something so absolutely incredible. So we'll move on. I might have a little bit of time left. Let's see where we got to go to. We're going to skip 30 or 40 slides here, go down a little bit. There we go. So this week's Torah portion is called Vayagash. Now I'm starting. That was the intro. Which means he came near and begins with the account of Yehuda risking his life in a sense of coming near to Yosef in order to plead for his brother. The Hebrew root word that is used for him drawing near to Yosef comes from the root word Nagash, Strong's H5066, which means to draw near, approach, come closer. And that's what he did. So what it's doing is showing that, you know, sometimes and it don't have to happen this way, but you're sitting in your seat, and you tell me if you relate to this. You're sitting in your seat, and the message goes forth, and you feel the conviction of God. It's not the preacher convicting you. It's the God. And you knew you weren't going nowhere until you got on your knees and you prayed. So you had to come out from amongst yourself. It's not from the people to see. It's for you to see. You step out your seat, and you walk down and you kneel at a seat, and you start praying. And then you know right then and there, that's what you had to do. That's what Yehuda experienced when he came near. He came near Yosef. He come out from amongst the group. In the group, we don't know who's wrong. That's the whole group, and they all did it. But Yehuda was the first one to step up and say, we didn't do it right. We did wrong. And he said, I'm going to stand for the life of my brother. Because he didn't stand for the life of Yosef. And Yosef, seeing this whole thing, is going, man, this guy's about to make me cry. This guy's moving my heart. And was he welling up? Oh, he was welling up. He comes later. He's welling up. He had to go out. He had to leave the room because it had done something for him. The first time we see this root word being used in Scripture is in the account of when Abraham drew near in order to draw near to Jehovah to plead or intercede for the righteous to not be destroyed along with the wrong just before the judgment was about to be unleashed on Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that in Genesis 18, verse 22 and 23. So the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before Jehovah. Notice what he did. He stood still before Jehovah. And Abraham drew near. So he's standing still, but did he move? He drew near. By a gosh. He drew near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wrong? How many thank God for Abraham? He stepped in. It didn't stop there. Who else can you think about? Who can we think about who did that? Remember what I opened up with? Exodus 32:30. And it came to be on the next day that Moshe said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I'm going up to Jehovah if I might atone for your sin. How incredible. And Moshe returned to Jehovah and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin. And they made for themselves a mighty one of gold. And now if you would forgive their sins, but if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. And Jehovah said to Moshe, whoever has sinned against me, I blot him out of my book. Now that was God's statement back to him right away. But what do we know God did? Did he answer Moshe? Was he moved by Moshe standing for him? Absolutely he was. Did some of them pay consequence with their life? They did. But thank God he could have destroyed the whole bunch of them. But Moshe went up and came near before Jehovah. We see it again and again. And it continues. This root word, nagash, Strong's 5066, carries a similar meaning to the word karab, which is Strong's 87126, which means to come near, approach, appear, bring near, come toward, or draw near. Yehuda had already taken up the responsibility of being the spokesman and took a great risk in drawing near, coming close to this ruler of Mizraim, and in doing so, he asked for mercy. There was no way to try to reason away the fact that were before them, as the cup was found in the sack of Benjamin. Yet Yehuda takes courage in pleading for mercy, similar to the courage that Hadassah, Esther, had when she went before the sovereign and touched the scepter as she began the process of pleading for mercy for her people. In the book of Esther, chapter 5, verse 2, and it came to be when the sovereign saw the sovereigness Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his eyes, and the sovereign held out to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand, and Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. I mean, see this. So we see time and time again these stories of how important it is when somebody steps up and does something. And we have somebody who stepped up for us. Yeshua stepped up for all of us. And so in return, what are we supposed to learn from him? So when your family's not whole, what do? You step up for them. You got to come near the throne for them. And you do it over and over again. You never give up. Ever. Never give up. You constantly go before the throne. Come near the throne. And you plead their case. You call their names out. I don't care if you get tired of calling them. Keep calling names out. If you get tired of calling their real names, call their nickname out. Do whatever you got to do, but never quit doing it. You call out. You got to come near Jehovah on their behalf. And if you're not doing that, don't get all upset when nothing's happening. You ought to be doing it. You ought to be consciously doing it. You ought to plan to do it on purpose. You say, tomorrow, I'm going before the throne of Jehovah on behalf of my family because we're not whole. That's our job. You say, I don't want to have to do that. You mean I got to do that? I thought Yeshua did that for all of us. He did. But you have a responsibility now that you're born again. We're supposed to learn what he from him. Are we not learning that? Isn't that something we should learn? We should learn. And so we go before the Lord on our family's behalf. Amen. Yehuda recognized the high ranking position that Yosef was in, and he acknowledged this and used his words very carefully in showing the proper respect that was due to authority under which they had now found themselves as he made a petition for his voice to be heard. Yehuda had pledged his life for Benjamin with their father, so here he did not back down from his word. That was one of the hurdles he had to cross right there. He wasn't going to back down. Did Joseph know what Yehuda did when he promised his father? He didn't know a thing that he did. He didn't know what he told his father. Joseph didn't know what he said, but he knew. Remember, you know what you said. And if you said something, we ought to do what we said, right? It's not if somebody, well, it don't count if nobody heard me, it don't count. It counts because Jehovah heard you. It does count. You can't say nobody don't count because nobody heard me, so it ain't going to hurt nobody else. It's going to hurt you. And Jehovah loves his people so much, it'll bug him terribly bad that it hurt you because he has that much love for us. So he's approaching Joseph, who had recognized as being like Pharaoh, he could either condemn or pardon. He boldly and humbly sought to gain the favor of Joseph in the hope of him bringing about a pardon. Here in this account of Yehuda pleading for mercy, we are able to see some great insights into the surrendered heart of a true servant that has been humbled. So in verses 18 through 34, we see Yehuda using the term, my master, seven times. Who had seven? And the phrase, your servant, 12 times. Your servants, 12 times. That boy's taking notes. I find this very interesting as we consider how our acknowledgement of who our master is by keeping his appointed times and guarding his commands. The term my master in the Hebrew is Adoni. Adoni. And it is expressed as emphatic from the word Adon. Adon is H113, which means master, husband, owner. Now, this is the part I wanted to get to. Because we owe it to our master to act just like Yehuda did to Yosef. He recognized Yosef as superior to him. And he gave him that. He said, you're the master and I'm the servant. And I'm convinced that we don't do that much when it comes to Jehovah. We're not true to that all the time. Because sometimes we take ownership back. Well, this is mine. I ought to be able to do what I want to do. Because the way I see it, I ought to be able to do this. I thought he was the master. If he's the master, then shouldn't it be what he said? Even if you don't agree with it, it should be what he said. Because you're not going to agree with everything he said. Trust me, you won't agree with everything he said. Because he said some things that we just don't want to get rid of. And we'll hold on to it with everything we got. But if he's the master, and you call him master, then you're really the actor. if you call any master and you won't do what he said. Because remember, we're talking about this word, this Hebrew word, Adon. Adon is Strong's H113. Write it down, Strong's H113. Go look it up on your own time. And you're going to find that what it means, master, husband, owner. So if you're a woman in here and you have a husband, are you looking for another one? I sure hope not. That gets you in a lot of trouble. Right? Because you have a husband. So you say you have one. And if you have a master, are you looking for another master? Can anybody serve two masters? What does Yeshua say about that? He said, you can't do it. It's impossible. Well, a little bit won't hurt. It'll hurt, trust me. Can I do both things? Can you? That ain't what the word. Yeshua, let's forget the Torah, okay? I hate saying that, but I'll just, for the sake of my point, I'll say, let's forget the Torah. Let's just go solely upon what Yeshua said. Because he preached Torah. That's what he preached. Did he say you can serve two masters? Did he say you will love one and hate the other, or you despise one and be true to the other? That's what he said. You're not going to be able to do it. So if he's your master, then he's your master, period. You're not looking for nothing else. If he's your husband, you're not looking for another, period. And if he's the owner, you're not in charge. He's the owner. You don't get on the boat, the guy that owns the boat, and you say, hey, Cap, can I drive? If you're on Brother Troy's boat, you're getting put off that boat. I can tell you now. Or you're getting told to sit down and shut up. Because you're the owner of that boat. You don't come in. And that's what we want to do. We want to come in this thing and kind of explain to God, well, God, the way I see it, it don't matter how you see it. He's the master. So Judah could have took this approach. Well, you know, Joseph, y'all got a lot. And the way we see it, y'all ought to share with us. I got all these hungry people. You ought to just share with us. And I don't know why Benjamin had the golden cup in his pouch, but, you know, here's your golden cup back. We're done. We paid you back. So come on, give us some food. You know where they wound up? All of them dead. No, he got down and he said, you're the master and I'm the servant. We got to humble ourselves. We got to be willing to do that because remember, we didn't want sin. It wasn't Joseph that was in a bond. Joseph didn't need food. Remember, he had all the food he needed. He didn't need food. Jehovah has everything he needs. And he wants you to be involved in what he's got. But you can't come to the owner and say, well, I know you own it, but let me take it. You don't own it. He's the owner. Remember, Adonai. Is he not our Adon? Do we not appreciate him? Strong's 113. We look it up and we find out what it says. He's the master, he's the husband, he's the owner. Now the owner has rules. Sometimes we have, you know, you got to set rules. You got stuff you got to do. So in duck hunting, we have rules we set. Because we leave in it early in the morning, sometimes it's a little fog and it's cold water. So we tell everybody, you have to put a life jacket on. Well, then we got guys that are, they're tough. I ain't wore a life jacket since I was a kid. You can hunt or not. So Phil used to be going around saying, zip it and clip it. And sometimes he meant zip them out, but he didn't tell that. But he say zip it and clip it because they just put it on and kind of hang it over their shoulder. You fall in the water. By the time we get back to it, we don't know. At least we want to know we tried to save you. We can tell your family we made them wear a life jacket. You can wear one or hunt with us and you can stay on the dock. That's what we tell them. Because you have people, it's amazing how you have people that, well, I don't want to wear a life jacket. Okay, you got hip boots on. You got waders on. You don't want to wear a life preserver. It ain't going to make you weak. We all got it on. We all wear it. That's the rules. If you don't want to hunt, you don't have to hunt. But you're putting a life jacket on. And so they don't get to come and dictate because they're paying for something how we run it. And nor should we bend the rules because we want the money so bad that we're okay with it. I mean, see, if you're the owner of something, you set the rules. So I'm not going to come and do something that's against what your rules are. If I come to visit your house and you got rules, maybe your rules is you don't want shoes in the house. Then I'm going to see that all the shoes are by the door. I'm going to see them there. Okay, I kind of put two and two together. I'm going to take mine because that's where theirs are. I'm not going to go in the living room with it. But if you don't see that, maybe they'll say, don't have to take your shoes off. That's fine. But there are rules. That's how it works. When we were in Nepal, there was just a stringent rule in the whole country. Shoes at the door. Now you're going in a mud house, on a mud floor. Shoes at the door. That's the rule. So we went to Nepal. We didn't go in there and say, well, I'm not taking my shoes off and walk on the mud. Then my feet will be dirty to put the shoes back on. I'm not doing that. We didn't go in there and do that. There was rules. And they set the rules, and there was their place where we were visiting, and we submitted to that rule. It was very important. So how many know when you come to Jehovah, he has rules? And you calling him master. Some people say, is the Lord your master? Oh, yeah, he's my master. Is he your husband? Oh, yeah, there's no other. Is he the owner of everything? Yeah. Are you doing what he said? That's the next question. No. Then is he really your master? Because if he was your master, you'd do what he said. Watch this next one. With this clear emphasis being spoken by Yehuda toward Joseph in declaring that Joseph was their master seven times, I see a picture of an acknowledgement that teaches us how we ought to be able to truly declare that who our master and husband is. So we're going to declare it. How do we declare it? By what we do. How do you declare who your master is? By what you do. When we guard and keep his appointed times, that is, his seven feasts, as well as his Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, then we are able to fully recognize and confess the master, the Messiah, as our master and husband. How can we say he's our master and husband when we don't do what he said? And I think people need to give that some thought. Just give that some thought. He's your master and he's your husband. He's God, but you're not doing what he said. Doesn't make sense to me. And so, remember, Yehuda had to make sure he got his words right and his attitude right because he had one shot at this. Esther had one shot at it to save her whole nation. They were going to wipe them out. Haman was going to kill them all. She had one shot at it. And Abraham said, Lord, remember he said, what if there's 50? And he went down all of a sudden. What if there's 10? And I said, if there's 10, I'll save them. They didn't have 10, even 10. But he went before Jehovah on their behalf. And Yeshua came on all of our behalf. He said, look, he said, you see Jesse? He's going to mess up 100,000 times. He's going to mess up. But I still want to do it for him. He's going to mess up and he knows better. He's going to mess up. I still want to do it for him. That's what he did for all of us. He went in while we were still messed up, can't figure it out, and he said, I want to die for him. So it's because of what he did is the reason I'm able to be here today. And is he my master? You better believe he is. And am I going to work on everything that he told me to do? Absolutely. And I'm diligently searching for stuff that I'm not doing. That I should be doing. Some people they can't even do the clear things. Just clearly say, I'm diligently searching, making sure that I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing so I can please Jehovah. Amen? Well, we'll stop right there. Be a good spot to get started in the morning. Appreciate you. Thank God for you. He's good to us. Amen?